Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to the Joy of the Lord. It's a beautiful winter day here where I'm at. We've been getting dumped on all day long since sometime this morning. I'm not sure exactly when it started, but here in the Midwest where I'm located, we've been getting a lot of snow, and we're supposed to continue to get at least a somewhat decent amount over the next couple days. So here where I'm at, winter has arrived. So I don't know what it's like where you're at, but if you've been getting snow, I'm sorry. We're just finally getting it. We've had the cold for a while, though, so I'm bundled up in my apartment with a blanket and a cat and the heat on and trying to stay warm and keep from going out and having a slip and fall. So I hope you're staying warm too, wherever it is that you are, or staying cool if it's hot. So let's get busy tonight. We're going to see if we can finish 1 Corinthians. And then see where the Lord takes us next week. Father, we are so grateful that we have now the ability to stay warm, to stay in out of the elements, to even though the cold and the wind and the snow and whatever it is that we have out there, even though it's blowing horribly and coming down, that we have the ability to be in out of that. And right now, Lord, we take so much for granted, and we come to you, Lord, and pray for those who don't have that ability, who may be out in the snow and trying to find any way they can to keep warm, who may be without food or shelter or proper clothing this evening. And we just ask, Lord, that you would remind us on days like this of just how much we have, just how blessed we are, because it is days like this that we might feel, you know, sometimes we feel as if we are depressed or like things aren't going right, but there are truly always those who are so much worse off. And no matter where we are, Lord, we are thankful for what we do have and the most wonderful blessing that we have from you, Lord, is life in Christ. In Christ's name, amen. And certainly, that is something that we have to be thankful for today. And, you know, I have absolutely no idea where I ended last week. I just have no idea. So I'm going to ask the Lord to remind me here. And I believe it is right about, I know we were in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll see if we can't just start there. All right. We were talking about the resurrection of Christ last week, and how there were many at that time who did not believe in the resurrection of Christ, and how that is still an issue today. And in fact, there were the Sadducees, who were the Jews, who never believed in the future resurrection of Christ, even though it was spoken about in the Old Testament. And they really did not believe in any miracles of God or otherwise. They didn't believe that Christ could do miracles because they really didn't believe that God did. They didn't believe that he was really almighty then, did they? Because they did not believe that he did miraculous works. They didn't believe that he was this wonderful spiritual miracle worker. And let's face it, if they didn't believe that he could do anything miraculous, then they really didn't believe that he was the God of Scripture at all. I mean, if they didn't believe that that's who he was, then they didn't believe that he could speak the world into being. Let's just look. This was actually a perfect place to end last week, because this is a good place to begin this week. Let's look at Genesis for a moment, shall we? I mean, Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, if you don't believe in the miraculous works of God, then you can't even believe in Genesis 1, verse 3. Right? I mean, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. You can't believe that. You can't believe in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that God is the all-powerful, perfect, miracle-working, perfect spirit of the universe, you cannot believe Genesis 1:1. I mean, you simply cannot. You can't believe anything in Scripture, because you cannot believe that he wrote the Bible. I mean, you can't. And so what they basically were doing is they were saying, well, we're going to decide who God is, what he is. And isn't that exactly where we are now as well? You see, nothing has really changed. Nothing has changed. We are exactly where we were 2,000 years ago. We are exactly where we were 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. We were exactly where we have always been, saying God is not who he says that he is. Because that's what Eve said when the serpent, when Satan looked at her and said, you know, listen, has God really said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, and Eve looked, well, you know, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat it nor touch it. See, she didn't even know what God said. Or she knew it and just kind of went, whatever, and didn't really pay attention, you see. When we read his word, but we don't really listen as we read, when we don't pay attention to what the Holy Spirit says to us, when we read it but without discernment, when we read it, but we just kind of browse through and we go, then Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves covering. And we just sort of, we read it to get as much read as possible, but without any understanding, without any discernment, asking the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We just want to get through it. And we really don't care what it means. We don't care what God wants us to get out of it. All we care about is, what do men say it means? All we care about is, what does the world say about it? All we care about is, well, you know, if my buddy at work, if my neighbor, if my sister, daughter, mother, father, best friend, if I tell them what the Holy Spirit says, if I tell them what I see in Scripture, what it really truly means, you know, they might not like me so much. They might not like me following God's word. So what I need to do is I need to follow man's word. And I need to make sure that the church is happy with me, and I need to make sure that my friends are happy, and my parents and my sisters and my brothers and my coworkers and everybody I know. I just need to make sure that they're all happy with me, that they get that it's not really about me pleasing God, person who I've never seen, this being that I have faith, I believe he exists, but, you know, I don't want anybody to think that I'm some fanatic. I mean, come on. So, right? The Sadducees didn't want anybody to think that they really believed in spirits, and they didn't want anybody to believe that they believed in miracles, or, you know, that someone was going to heal them, or that they were going to rise from the dead someday, or they were going to live eternally in some heaven. I mean, come on. That would be crazy. Right? I mean, they didn't have proof. Did they? They didn't, because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe in the one who had created them. They didn't believe in the one who literally had created the very world they stood on, who held the stars in the sky, who made sure that the sun rose and fell every day. They did not believe in him. I have a close family member I have two children, two grown adult children. One who doesn't want to believe because to believe would mean that everything that has happened to her in the past means that she's made some wrong choices. Let's just call it what it is. And the reason it's difficult to talk about this is because we've all been there. It means that either she's made some wrong choices, or that there is sin in the world and bad stuff happens because of sin in the world. And to believe that there is an afterlife, a resurrection, means that she has to believe what's in Scripture, and she has to follow after God. She has to. She has to give up her will to someone else, to God. She has to give her will up to him. And I have another one who says, nope, don't believe it, don't want to believe it, don't want to. Because I'm just angry at the world. Everything's gone wrong in my life. This is another everything's gone wrong. But I'm just mad, and I want to stay mad, and I don't want to believe. See, it's so interesting. And then I have a third child who's like, yep, absolutely, I'm a believer. But I have to say that she's where I was several years ago, where she had sort of turned away from God for a while. Not completely. She would read her Bible at times. She would pray at times. But she was just like, you know, Lord, I love you, but, You know, I just, I'm not ready to 100% follow after you right now because I'm not real happy with you. You aren't sending me the blessings that I think you should have. Life just kind of stinks right now. And so since you're not blessing me perfectly the way I think you should, I am just going to kind of do my own thing for a while. Now, she has come back and is following after him, you know, and because she has, her children are following in are falling in line, and even her husband, who is not yet a believer as far as we know, that's all I can say. Don't think he's a believer, but I believe he's on the road to being one. Okay? Because of her faith, you see. And this is exactly what we see in the New Testament as well. And this is what Paul preaches about. Listen, you know, preach the gospel to your family, to your friends, to everyone around you, right? This is what we have to do, is preach the gospel. And, but those who want to try to preach heresy, you stay away from when they're preaching heresy. All right. So let's go to, I believe I was in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes. Thank you, Lord. 15:30, I believe, is where we were because we had just finished 29. Last week. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. I believe actually that might be right where I was. I die daily, because I think we spoke about this at the end last week. What does that mean? I die daily. So we die to him, right? When we repent, because we do, or we should, every single day we have something to repent about. Every day, or we should have. If we are listening to the Holy Spirit, we should have something to repent about daily, because we mess up every day. And this is difficult for us as Christians, just as, you know, my daughter, you know, she had things as well. And I had things that I, you know, just was like, it's too much. Sometimes we just say it's so much, Lord. It's so much. And we get overwhelmed by the things that we have to repent of. It is so overwhelming, right? Sometimes Satan, though, can overwhelm us because he wants to add guilt. There's a difference. We've spoken about this before. There's a difference between conviction and guilt. And Satan likes to say, you know, you are just a dirty, rotten piece of nothing. You will never, ever be worth anything. You will never get this right. You are never going to be good enough for God. And you know what we should do when we hear Satan say that to us? We should say, you're right, I won't. And thank the Lord I don't have to be. Thank the Lord I don't have to be. I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to do anything right. I don't have to. See? This is how we fight him. It's because, you see, we don't have to do a thing. We don't have to do a thing. Because Christ already did it. He did it. In Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 15. In fact, let's start in verse, yeah, this fits perfect. Let's all go all the way back to verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You know, we've talked a lot about in 1 Corinthians about not needing this circumcision of the body, you know, or any of these laws, to have to follow those laws because we have the Spirit of Christ, right? And so, and this is what he's saying. We are not circumcised with some circumcision that is actually done in the flesh. He says, we are not circumcised with the circumcision made, we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin, off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's a spiritual circumcision. This means that that sin nature is removed from us. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is the I die daily that he's talking about. Every single time we repent, this spiritual baptism is sort of what happens to us, right? It's this baptism, this boy, it's so hard to explain it if it's never happened to you. This is the most, every single time I try to explain this release, this taking over of you by the Holy Spirit. And it's not as if you are re-immersed in the Holy Spirit, because that's not what happens. Once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit one time over. But it is as if, okay, you have that rebaptism, because when you repent, each time you repent and say, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, for whatever you have done, it's like the Holy Spirit, that conviction that you were feeling from the Holy Spirit is gone, and you feel this relief of not having that upon you any longer. Well, I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense to you. If you've gone through it, I'm sure that it does. And if you haven't, then I believe that you will understand what I'm saying if you do that, if you repent, if you truly go to him and say, Lord, I do repent from whatever it is that you've been going through. Listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Allow him to take away from you what you've been holding on to. Verse 13 in Colossians 2, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, there's that fleshly death and that spiritual aliveness. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. It's something we couldn't do, you see. We cannot do it on our own. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He said, no, you are not the one responsible for it. And this is so difficult for us sometimes to get. You know, we don't understand it. We kept trying and trying and trying in our own flesh, in our own will, to get it right day after day after day, and we can't do it. And we get so upset because we can't figure it out. But you see, verse 15, explains it. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, he took care of the problem. That's why in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why are you standing there thinking, if I don't do this work, if I don't do this and this and this and this, then my salvation is in jeopardy. I'm in jeopardy. I'm going to end up in hell. I have to do all these things. No, God did it for you. Christ took it on him. He disarmed principalities and powers. He has done it for you. You are not the one responsible. But you must allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. If you stand in front of the Holy Spirit, if you get in the way, if you try to do it continually over and over on your own, you will fail. This is why Paul said, I die daily, because we must die to self every single day. We must take up our cross and follow him. We must put ourself aside and realize that the Holy Spirit is the only one that can work through us. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, let me tell you, I am preaching to me. I am preaching to my own self. I am not sitting here saying to you, this is what you've got to do. I'm saying to me, this is what you've got to do. This is the Holy Spirit preaching to me, this is what you have to do. This is why every single week, he gives me a fresh word. I can't do this. It's impossible. When I first started on this radio station 2 years ago, I said, well, it's a little longer than that, but before that I was actually just helping out, substituting for Carl now and then. But 2 years ago on Wednesday nights, it's right about 2 years, I said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I have to tell you, I was terrified, absolutely terrified. I said, Lord, this is not my ministry. I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to tell you, my daughter listened to it and she just said, yeah, sure, Mom. Great. That was awesome. And I knew it was all me in there. Okay. Please don't go back and listen to my first one. I'm telling you, it was me doing the speaking. And it sounded like it. You could tell it was me. And I had to learn to give. Let me tell you, I was in this. I was in this Bible every week, and I was thinking to myself, what am I going to preach about? What am I going to teach about? Where are we going to go? And I had to learn to say, Lord, where are you going to go? What words are you going to give me? How are you going to work through me? And that has become the ministry every Wednesday night. It's his ministry, not mine. I was right that first night. I was right. I can't do this. I can't. But he can through me. I could never have done this, and I still cannot. And I see why it is so humbling. Let me tell you, I want to say, if you're listening, and it's easy for me to do so, but really, those people, the pastors and whatnot, who you see and hear on radio and TV, who you know in the beginning were great pastors of God, or maybe you don't know. And it's so easy to criticize them when they have maybe fallen away, even just a bit. This is hard. You know, and I'm not trying to push myself up and say, oh, I've got such a hard job. That's not what I mean. I mean that until very recently, I used to, you know, look at these pastors who would start out doing such a great work for God and then get pulled aside. And I want to tell you, I feel and what we need to do is pray for them. Pray for them, because it is the closer I get to him, the more I rely on the Holy Spirit, and the more I see that I need to rely on him, the harder Satan pushes against me. And not only that, but the more I believe that God is allowing him to push against me, because he knows that I need that. We all need that, right? But you see, people are going to, as soon as you get into ministry of any sort, as soon as you start letting the Lord work through you, the world is going to start pressing upon you. But people in the church are going to start pressing upon you too. They're going to start judging you. They're going to start saying, who do you think you are? Why are you doing this? I don't like the way you do this. I don't like the way you do that. I mean, you're going to start getting it from everywhere. And it's going to be more and more difficult. And it's not, you know, you can say, well, that's Satan working, but it's not always. It's not just Satan working. It's the world. It's the church. It's everything. It's your own self. It's your own thoughts. Everything is going to start coming at you harder and harder. And yet, you need to stay focused on God's word. You need to stay focused on him. You need to even more so allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. And then it will get worse. And then you need to even more so allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. And so he says, listen, I die daily. I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? If there is no afterlife, who really cares what happens here on earth? What difference does it make? And is it not what is happening, not just now? You know, we look around and we say, look how bad things are. And indeed, I think that they are worse than they even were 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 100 years ago. But yes, this was their attitude then as well. Who cares? Doesn't matter. We can do anything we want because it's not going to make a difference anyway. I mean, there is no afterlife. There's no eternal punishment. They didn't believe in hell. And if you don't believe in hell, if you don't believe in that, if you don't believe in a God who is going to punish you, then nothing that you do is really wrong, is it? You can be, and this is where we're at right now. I mean, I would say, and I would have to look up the stats, and of course, you know, it's not every person has been asked. Nobody's ever asked me, so, but I would bet you that at least 50%, and I would bet it's more than that, but at least 50% of people do not believe that there is a literal hell. I'm guessing it's more, but I'd be willing, I shouldn't say I'd be willing to bet because I don't bet, but I'm just saying I believe that, that at least 50% of people do not believe in a literal heaven and hell. Most, and definitely more, don't believe in hell. There are a lot of people that believe that there is some sort of heaven-like afterlife, right? A good place that everybody goes. But there's a lot of people that don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe in Satan. They don't. I mean, look at all of the movies, TV shows that are out about Satan now. There's one called Lucifer. I think there are a couple others. But they've just made him into kind of he's just kind of a brother, right? He's just kind of an okay guy. You got him confused. You just don't understand him. That's my understanding of this TV show. I've never seen it. I've seen maybe a 30-second commercial about it. But when I saw the commercial, I think I've seen it twice. When I saw this commercial, I was so appalled that they actually had a TV show about this that I went and searched it. I looked it up to see what was said about it. And let me just say that this is what it is. He's just kind of a guy that we just don't really understand him. And this is a regular TV show that runs, you know, weekly, that, you know, he's just misunderstood, you know, and he has just misunderstood the world in general, you know, and it turns out that he really wants to be a good guy. He does. This is what they're feeding. And these people are taking it in every single week. The same thing as there was a show called Supernatural, where these guys used to, like, fight demons or whatever, okay? And I'm going to tell you that I used to watch this show with my daughters for a short time. And when I started seeing some of this stuff, I was just, nope, I'm done with it. And my daughters, they were, you know, over 18. I don't know when this show was, but anyway, it's been a while. I don't even know if it's still on. But this is more stuff that would get, it's going out to people like, look, you know, eventually it was like, I guess something about the angels and demons are basically the same thing, which we know that demons are just fallen angels, but it's like they really are sort of working together to do the same thing. One's no better than the other. The fallen angels and the regular angels, they're really not any different. And I guess God had sort of disappeared, had given up on the world, and nobody knew where he was. So this is, and see, so this is kind of the stuff that Hollywood is teaching the world as they see this stuff and it goes into their heads every week. This is what they're being indoctrinated with. So some of them might be going to church. Most of them are probably not. All these different beliefs and values. And then the little kids are growing up with Roblox, this game that a lot of the kids play, and cartoons that show ghosts, and these sort of dragons and demons and things like this that are going into their head. And I know this because of my grandchildren and some of the things that they have shared with me. And this is stuff that is being shoved into their little brains and to make them think that demons and witches and magic and all this kind of stuff is real, but at the same time, it's good. Okay? And I'm not talking about magic like, you know, the like little magic acts on a stage, okay? I'm talking about the stuff that we're talking about, like witches, you know, and the people who are aligned with Satanism and stuff. I'm talking about that kind of thing. All right. And I've had my grandchildren tell me, oh no, Gammy, I'm talking about the good demons. Seriously. They get this from cartoons and games that they play, video games. So while you think, and this is one of the kids that I have a saved daughter who's also hearing this stuff. They don't know any better unless we teach them. This stuff is coming at them every single day from so many different places. We must teach them the difference. Which brings me to verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you don't know what your child has going into their head every single day, if you don't know, then what's going in is at least, I'm going to say at least 25% what shouldn't be going in. What shouldn't be going in. I mean, we're talking about stuff that is coming at them in schools. And if you're not aware what they're being taught in health class and science and social studies and all this kind of thing, I'm going to guarantee that there are at least a few things that their teacher is teaching them that they shouldn't be taught. I mean, the humanistic viewpoints and the all this LGBTQ, I don't know all the letters anymore. I can't keep track of it anymore and don't really care to. I was reading something on a social media site yesterday, and as I'm reading it, I'm trying to make sense of the sentence, the paragraph, really. And this person is talking about a friend. It was a guy. And she kept saying, you know, she would say he, but then she would say they. And I'm like, wait, are there two people you're talking about? Or is this one person? I was genuinely confused. Because at first I thought that there were actually two people that she was discussing instead of one. And I had to keep going back and rereading this paragraph. And I read it like four or five times. And finally I realized that she was only talking about one person. It's just she was using one of these new gender crazed things, right? But this is what they are teaching our kids in the schools. And it's also what they're being taught on social media sites and from their friends. This stuff, evil company corrupts good habits. What goes in through their ears and their eyes is going to come out through their mouth, and it's going to go through their heart. That's where it gets filtered through. It gets filtered through their heart, not through their brain, because their brain just has a whole lot of mush in it right now. I mean, I'm sorry, but age 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, there's a whole lot of mush in there. They've just got so much junk that they are trying to understand at that age. Goodness, when I was 30, I still didn't understand. I was still trying to figure life out, okay? I mean, I will straight up admit it. At age 30, I was still trying to figure things out. So think back at how stupid you were. I was at age 14, 15, 16, whatever. I made some dumb mistakes. Age 20, 24, dumb mistakes. I made several dumb mistakes this week, for crying out loud. I mean, and I've learned a lot over the last, you know, 20 years, 30, you know. I mean, I'm just saying. So knowing how much more you've learned in the last 40 years or 30 years or 20 years, and knowing how not too bright you were at age 14. And this isn't, listen, for those of you who think I am demeaning children, that not at all. Not at all. I'm just saying we know that when we were that age, you know, hey, it's eat and play and go to the bathroom and sleep. You know, I mean, my granddaughter, I got my college degree late in life. I loved going to school, loved it. I enjoyed it. I mean, I went back to school because I wanted to. I wanted to go back. I wanted to learn. I can't tell you anything I've ever done in my life that I've enjoyed so much. Going back to school at a later age, I loved it. I would go back and do it again. It was great. My granddaughter, who was 10, hates it. They had a snow day today. I mean, she was jumping up and down, screaming and hollering, so happy, thrilled to have a snow day. Right? When you were 10, you loved having a snow day, probably. When I was in first grade, I loved school, but I was weird. So, when I was 17, loved having a snow day. I didn't want to go to school when I was in high school either. I mean, I wasn't, some people, there are some kids that do, but I'm just saying, nope, I wasn't one of them. So we are swayed easily when we're younger. Some of us are swayed easily even when we get a little older. We must be careful about the company that we keep. It's very easy to get pulled back into old ways. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So he's trying to tell them, listen, if you want to be part of those who are in the second resurrection, who come back to eternal life with God, then make sure that you awake to righteousness. Where's righteousness from? From God. Right? Through Christ. Okay. So he says, some are going to ask you, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? See, they're still not focusing on spiritual, right? They're still in the flesh. They're trying to figure out, where are you going to come from? I mean, last I saw, my grandmother or whatever was put into the ground, and we all know what happens when, after you die, your body decays, and where are you going to get a body from? This is their logic brain, right? Their fleshly brain working, not their spiritual brain. And he says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now, he's talking about plants here, right? So he's going to explain it. And what you sow, you did not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. What he's talking about here is like if you're going to sow a plant to grow, he's comparing it to sowing a plant. So he says, like, let's say, for example, you have an apple. You're not going to shove the whole apple down in the ground if you want to grow an apple tree. What you're going to put down is a little part of that, and it's going to die, and then it's going to grow that apple tree. You're going to put that little seed down in there, right? All you're going to do is plant that tiny little seed. That seed is going to literally die, and it's going to break open, open up, and sprout, and then you're going to grow a tree out of it. So this is what he's talking about, all right? But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. See, every single seed in that apple can become a tree. So you don't plant the apple, you plant the seed. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. See, he's explaining to them, those who do not understand, they can't understand how this body that decays, how it can raise up again. And so now he's getting to it. He says there's this spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which was Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, he says the second man, okay? Because we know that actually Christ came first, spiritual, right? But then he came to earth as a man. We must remember that, all right? So the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, right? So that's what we become. We go back to dust. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, which will be us. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We come physically from that first Adam, that man of dust, you see. But we shall also become that image of Christ, that spiritual man. Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shall tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And this is where he explains to them how the dead are raised up. He says, this is how it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. See, we, in order for this body, in order for us to have some sort of a body for the spirit to inhabit, it must be incorruptible. And this mortal man must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, Christ already has taken victory over death. And at that point, we will see that permanent incorruptibility. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Because there is none over those of us who know Christ. There is none. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. See, the law actually, that is what hurt us, right? It's what showed that we could not keep it. Just the fact that it was written out in front of us and the attempt of us to try to keep it, that was its strength over us, knowing that we could not possibly keep it, our own strength. verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes us back. That takes us right back to Colossians, right where we were before. Let me get back there again. One moment, because I want to read this one again, because this is so important. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. This is exactly what Christ did. He gave us victory over sin. He triumphed over it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not, as long as our labor is the Holy Spirit's. It's Him working through us. Chapter 16. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. He says something. Storing up as he may prosper. Storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Isn't that interesting? He says, put aside each week as you may. Put away something, he says. He doesn't say put away 10%. He says put away something. And don't, he says that there be no collections when I come. How many times have you had visiting ministers, visiting the word has just escaped my mind. It's just right out of my head. I can't believe that I've just lost that word. It's just like, boom. Anyway, so any sort of a visiting minister or whatever that has come to your church and has said, listen, you know, your pastor at the end says, we're going to take up a collection, you know, a love offering, they call it, for this pastor who came to visit, because of course they can't take it out of your regular church offering. So they want you to give more on top of it. But Paul says, no. He says, just, you know, whatever you give every week, you know, that should be enough to help out when I come. Because what does he do? You know, I mean, he just comes and people allow him to just stay with them or whatever, you know, and it just gets him from one town to the other. That's all. He says, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Oh, it's not a gift for him, you see. It's a gift that goes to Jerusalem. It's for those people. Remember what he's doing? Remember what he was originally sent out to do? To take money to the poor, to the widows, to other people that needed it. So this is money that they're actually giving, right, to help out anyone else that they can give. Why do you suppose that is? Well, let's see. Because they didn't have a multi-million dollar budget or a $80,000 budget or a $200,000 budget or whatever. You know, most of the people either met in houses or they met in the temple that was built, you know, 100 years ago or whatever, and they didn't take out loans, and, you know, they got together and they built the temple, right? And then that was it. nobody was adding on $200,000 gyms. They weren't building schools that got added on. They weren't doing any of these things, and there were no pastors making $100,000, $150,000, $200,000 salaries. It's just how it is. I'm just saying. I'm just trying to point out what Scripture says. No one was giving 10% to, or any particular tithe amount, to keep a church open or to pay a pastor a certain amount. In fact, most of the pastors had their own job, their own pastime, their own way of getting from one place to the other. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, I will come to, in other words, to Jerusalem. But it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. So he's saying, listen, I have no idea what's going to happen when I get there. I don't know. But I'm going to let the Lord decide what happens to me. Can you imagine saying that on a daily basis? Don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I'll let the Lord decide. I don't know where I'm going to be next year. I'll let the Lord decide. I don't know what my job's going to be. I'll let the Lord decide. I hear people that often that say, you know, what's your 10-year plan? What's your 5-year plan? And most people have it all figured out. They know what their, you know, 3, 5, 7, 10-year plan is. But there are very few people that I hear say, you know, this is where I think the Lord's going to have me, but he may change it up. So I guess I just have to find out. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So he knows he's not going to go to Corinth until at least Pentecost, for a great an effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, how interesting is that? It doesn't, I have to admit, I'm not really sure here where these adversaries were, but he says, a great and effective door has opened. Now, with Paul, that usually meant that those adversaries are the ones he wanted to preach to. He was excited because adversaries, persecution, that kind of thing, that was the great and effective door. There was persecution. Paul was all about it. This was a good thing for Paul. It meant that God was using him. Is that how we see it? I mean, really, this is the same thing that we see in James, right? James writes about how wonderful persecution is, about how wonderful trials are. We go over this all the time. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How often do we really think, wow, this is great? How often do you get up in the morning, get a phone call saying, you know, the government has decided to attach your home for whatever reason. You know, they've decided that there is an expressway that's going to go through, and we're going to force you to sell your home that you've been living in for the last 25 years. Well, isn't that just dandy? Boy, I am so thrilled. I'm just happy that's happening. And I'm just going to go out and I'm going to call my brother, my sister, my son, daughter, whatever, and I'm going to tell them how blessed I am today that the government is taking my home away from me. I'm thrilled. We don't normally do that, right? We don't. We don't see that as a good thing. I have adversaries. I'm happy. We do not think that it's great that we have adversaries. I mean, I have family members who are adversaries. I have to admit, even though James 1, 2 through 4 is, you know, I mean, I believe in it. I really try to live by it. But I have to admit that I don't look at adversaries and think, diggity dog, I am thrilled to have those adversaries. That does not make my day. It doesn't. But I believe it made Paul's day. He couldn't wait to go out and preach to them. Tell them, look, turn to Christ. He couldn't wait to get up in the faces of Sadducees and say, you're wrong. There is an afterlife. Christ was resurrected, had no problem with it. And we are terrified to do that, aren't we? We are. We don't have a problem with speaking to those who will listen to us readily, but we have a problem with those who don't want to hear it and want to get right back up in our faces. Paul wanted everyone to hear. He wanted them to know that Christ was there for them and that there was a resurrection. Verse 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. You see that as Timothy was getting further in his ministry, that Paul was really advocating for him and telling the church, listen, I need you to listen to him as well. And I just want to say that I think this is important. If you are in the ministry, if you are working, you need to realize that those who you are bringing up under you don't, and I've seen this done in churches, and this is why I mention this, and even if you are not the pastor of a church, but I think that that's especially necessary. You know, if you're mentoring, you know, someone or you have hired someone in your church, make sure that the people of your church are aware that, listen, this person here is just as close to the Lord as I am. And if you don't think they are, then why are you even telling people they should listen to them at all? But if you think that they are, then certainly let people know, listen, this is also a good person to listen to. They know the Lord. Call them sometimes as well. You know, if you're a pastor of a church and you're the one getting all the calls to go out you know, and pray with someone. You know what? Listen, I'm not always available, but Pastor so-and-so can pray with you. Call them. Right? You don't have to feel like you are burdened with it all the time. There are others that you may be mentoring that can help as well. Verse 11, therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. See, he's encouraging his people. He's encouraging the church. And even after everything that he's said to them, he's saying, listen, I know that you can run this race. I know that you can encourage the people that are coming to you and the others that are around you. And I'm encouraging you as well. You can stand strong. Verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that you have that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. See, he knows how important it is to build each other up. And this is what he was talking about as far as spiritual gifts. This is so important that we build each other up in the church. Where one is lacking, another is not. Where that one is lacking, the first is not. You know, we think that we are all supposed to do the same for each other. One is supposed to, you know, one is supposed to pray, you know, that we're all supposed to pray for everyone when someone gets sick, and that everyone is supposed to get together and help cook for the person who has just had surgery in their family or whatever. I've seen this in churches. Well, you know, why doesn't Susie? Why doesn't Cheryl? You know, I notice she never brings anything, but she is sitting at home praying daily on her knees for every single person in that church. No one knows it because no one asks. But because she doesn't say, hey, by the way, over here, guys, just want you to know, I'm over here praying for y'all. She doesn't say it. She doesn't bring it up. Maybe nobody knows it. But many people are condemning her because she's not the one helping out to go take those dishes to the families when so-and-so is sick. Or she's not the one to go up and visit. Don't criticize each other. Realize that we all have our own spiritual gifts. You have your own. Mind your own. And let everyone else mind theirs. Because when we begin to judge each other's spiritual gifts and what we are supposed to do, then we begin to be working back in the flesh again instead of in the spirit. Mind your own gifts. Make sure that you're walking in the spirit and doing what you're supposed to do. Notice he doesn't call out any one person here and say, you do this, you do that. He's just saying to the church, this is what needs to happen. And each person, as they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, will do as they're supposed to. The Holy Spirit will work through them. One person will take in Stephanus. One will feed him. One will make sure that he has a bed in for the night, right? He's sending the letter to them and saying, make sure these things are done. But he never said, you do this, you do that. It's not his place. It's the place of the Holy Spirit. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house. I want to bring this up real quick. Real quick. Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla is a female. She was involved in the church. There are other women who also were involved in the church at that time. They have a church that was in their house. Now, just so you know, Christians did not have houses that were the size of ours back in the day. So that wasn't going to happen. They weren't going to have a church with, you know, 500, 1,000 people in it. These were very small churches meeting in small little areas. So, and there were women involved in the churches. Not saying that they were in charge, but they were involved. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Boy, if you tried to do that now. So what he's saying is, greet one another in love. Whatever that way is now. And that's okay. For you to, whatever your way is in that church. I've been in churches where everyone hugged each other. Everyone. That's just what we did. And it was fine. I've been in churches where the closest you might get to that is shaking hands. That's okay too. Whatever your church does and that you're comfortable with is fine. But greet each other in love, and that's the point. The salutation with my own hand, Paul. A lot of people don't understand that. It's likely that these letters were written by a scribe, okay, at the time, and then Paul would sign it. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now, he mentioned this in Galatians. Also, this is a very, very strong comment to be made by Paul. If you do not love him, you are accursed. Accursed. That means you are written off out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You are damned. You're accursed. Interesting. That just before he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, he makes this comment. Listen, it's like it's a reminder. After everything he says, this is so important. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes you realize there is an issue there that some are falling short of that. And we must realize that in the church, there are those who fall short of that. This is in the church. He's talking to people in the church. He's not talking to people outside of the church. He's talking to people in the church. We need to say this in the church. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Is accursed. And then he says, oh Lord, come. Oh Lord, come. It's like this is a something he can't even handle the thought of. That if anyone doesn't love the Lord, he is going to be accursed. And this just hurts him all the way through. Because as soon as he says this, he says, oh Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Right after he says that, right? Because if the grace of the Lord is with you, is in you, has filled you enough that you have faith in Christ, that you love him, then you will not be accursed, will you? My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, this is how we should feel, isn't it? The way that Paul writes here, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. My love be with you. Is that how we feel about every single person in the church? You know, I don't know if I don't know if I feel that way at all times. I wish that I did, and I strive to be there. It's what I want, and it's what I want the Holy Spirit to build up in me at all times. But it's not easy, is it? We get feelings in us at times. Father, we just ask that you would build up that love that you have, that you would build it up in us so that our love would be with all of the church in Christ at all times, because we know that we fail there and we should not. If you are truly with us, we should always have that love. Build it up in us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.